Blog Talk Radio.
Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome, Hall. Truly, we excited for you today and so glad that you joined us on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let us, you and you, let us exalt the name of the Lord together on today. Again, we're here today looking for another beautiful lesson in regards to the miracles in the church. We're going to be talking today regarding victorious living through the words of empowerment from the biblical lessons and principles. We will be exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And so I invite you to grab your Bibles and come right on in and just make yourself right at home. Truly, God is going to bless us. I'm looking for a tremendous blessing. The Bible said the blessings of the Lord make us rich and add no sorrow. There is a no sorrow blessing coming your way today. I pray it in your life and I speak it and decree it to be so in the name of Jesus. Truly, the God that we serve, he's the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is it. He is going to do a great and a mighty work in and through your life. Hold fast and hold on. We're going to be talking today in regards a little bit about the history of the church, and we're going to be looking and focusing on the miracles that was taking place in the house of the Lord. And our scripture text is going to be found over in Acts chapter number 12, and we're going to look at just a portion of the scriptures there. We're going to look at verses number 1, and then we're going to pick up from there from verses 5, and we're going to go down to verse number 12. Again, we're going to be talking about the miracles that took place in the church and their relevancy of today. Now, it reads on this line as we begin for today. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angels of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chain fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate and led into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and for all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So far, the reading of the scripture for our setting and things in our scripture text. Now, I want to take a look at a different verse of scripture, if you go with me, over to Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Again, that's Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with miracles and the direct miracles and the gift of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, let's take a look here today. Miracles were an integral part of the life of the first church. They were necessary if the church was to meet the needs they faced and fulfill the command of Jesus Christ. Our God has boundless resources, and he is the wonderful miracle worker in this day, even today. And I tell you, child of God, God is still yet in the miracle working business. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've tasted of it with my own life and seen the goodness of the Lord and the miracles in which God has and is performing in his church. Oh, child of God, I shared on many occasions about the miracles in 2006 and things. You say, well, 2006 and things. Actually, it was 2007 in which the Lord miraculously raised my husband up when the enemy was trying to take his life. I literally, with my own eyes, seen life and death fighting over my husband. But I grabbed a hold of my faith and my confidence that I have in the blessed name of Jesus and begin to invoke that name over his body. And I and the members of the church seeing a miraculous miracle to take place. I come to tell you, child of God, I know it for myself. I've seen it and tasted of it myself and seen when I invoke the name of Jesus, that God will move. And when you look at that word invoke, it means to set off, to put in motion. God in his life and his healing virtue was set in motion. That's why it's important to embrace that name, the name of Jesus, unequivocally. There is power, there's anointing, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's liberty, proclamation, declaration, and consolation, illumination is in that name. Emancipation and illumination is in the name of Jesus. Oh, child of God, I come to tell you today, there's power in the name, wonder-working power in that name and the blood. Now, let's look at the lesson on today. We have read our scripture text out of Acts chapter 12. It highlights the important aspects of miracles in the book of Acts. This chapter is a real turning point in the book. Up to this point, the church at Jerusalem have been the center of activity. With this chapter, this ceased. The move of the gospel towards the Gentile was occurring in the church towards the march. The conversion of Paul of Tarsus, the one destined to be the apostle to the Gentiles, is recorded in the chapter 9. Then chapter 10 records the account of the Gentiles being received into the open door of the church through the ministry of Apostle Paul. Now, you don't know what the entry in of your ministry that God has given to you, of who is being entered in, that apostle, that teacher, that minister, that prophet, that nation, that generation that is coming in through those doors or through the ministry that God has called you to do, whether it's teaching, whether it's singing, whether it's just even in the kitchen. You may think, well, I'm just a worker in the kitchen. And things through that ministry gift that God has given to you, you are touching somebody. Oh, child of God, miracles is happening. Sometimes we're looking for the thunder out of heaven, or we're looking for a great big manifestation. But sometimes it's the small things that God is doing in and through the life of God's people that is shifting things in people's lives. Don't you know, just standing at the bus stop with a beautiful smile and kindness and a word of kindness can transform somebody's life. And so we as children of God, we must let our light so shine as never before. And further, when we look here at the word, even in chapter 11, we find pictures, the church Jerusalem hastening, hesitant at first, but finally persuaded that it was God's will for the Gentiles to be saved just as they were. Now, a strong established church had come into existence at Antioch, and a large active one. Chapter 12 revealed that Antioch was a new center of church activity. The greatest missionary journey started from Antioch, and the returning missionary worked back then, reported back there. The gospel began to move to the uttermost part of the earth. The shift of focus in the book of Acts turned from Jews to the Gentiles, from the ministry of the Apostle Peter to that of the Apostle Paul. But the center of the church government remained in Jerusalem. The problem of circumcision was taken to the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, whose decision was that was the recognized rule of the church. Yet Paul became the central feature and figure in the outreach of the church to distant lands. This chapter, with its records of mighty and miraculous events, became the transition chapter in Acts. The church at Jerusalem did not, of course, cease to exist and be strong. Merely the center of the record activity moved to Paul and the missionary journey. Simon Peter continued to be a vital and important leader, but the records of Acts follow Paul, the chief messenger to the Gentiles. Now let's take a look here at some of the aspects that was taking place during that particular time. We're going to look at the church, how it was in peril. It is important that the church has, it is true that the church has suffered severe persecution before this time. Peter and John have been put in jail, as in record in the earlier part of Acts. The bitter persecution resulted in the stoning of Stephen. Saul of Tarsus was present then and had agreed to the death of Stephen. He then took up the leadership of the persecution, and the church suffered severely from his activity until the time of his conversion. The source of his persecution came from the religious Jewish leader. Now, you don't know who that person that is fighting up against you severely. Once God converts their life, they may be the key person that God is going to use in a profound way for the church. So keep praying, child of God, even for your persecutor, the one that is persecuting you on your job, in your home, in your family, in the marketplaces, and even just in the vicissitude and the daily cares of life, and you find yourself being fought. I come to tell you on today, child of God, that God is able to convert that individual and set the course of their destination all the way around, because you decided to become that glazing stop and allowing yourself to die daily that somebody else may live. God is going to tremendously bless you, child of God. I believe it. And I command you to receive it in your heart and spirit that God's going to do it. He's doing it even right now. I don't care how heavy, how hard, how challenging, how fiery the test may seem and be. The God in which you serve, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working in you. Let that power work in you on today. Now let's look at Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa, the king under Rome, became the first political leader to lead an attack against Christians. In time to come, the church was to suffer through various political-led persecution. In this case, the trouble did not come from the Roman authority, but from the Jewish king. King Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had ruled at the time of the birth of Jesus. Herod the Great was responsible for the murder of the innocent infant at Bethlehem. Herod Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Epaphras, who was guilty of the murder of John the Baptist. Now, Herod Agrippa had grown up in Rome. He lived there for 30 years. He was a close companion to the emperor's son. However, through a custom to the Rome and its sin, he had a deep interest in the Jewish people and their affairs. He was reported to have been responsible for preventing Caiaphas from setting up the image of himself in the temple at Jerusalem. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said of him, he loved to live continually at Jerusalem and was exactly careful in the observance of the law of his country. He therefore kept himself pure, nor did any day pass over his head without its appointed sacrifice. King Agrippa was made king of Judah by Rome, and he had returned, hoping to receive his favor and praise of the Jewish people. He became a staunch champion of the risks of Judaism, and this led him to be a leader in the persecuting the church. Now, let's look here at how James was killed. The persecution was directed against the leader of the church, and the death of James by Herod's sword seemed to have come quite suddenly and without warning. James was the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He was the first apostle to be killed for the gospel in the early ministry of Jesus. He had the position of being among the three that was closest to the master. His death followed fulfilled the prophetic word of Jesus. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Mark 10:39. Why was James allowed to be killed? Was it a failure on the part of the church? Was God not able to prevent this tragic death of a great leader? Is suffering and even death an indication of defeat? The scripture does not present the death of James as a defeat, either for him or for the church. It would not be said that the faith of James has failed or that the church failed. James, suffering and death have proved to be a part of the advance of the church as well as has the miracle. In the later years, when there were a multitude of martyrs for the faith, it was said the blood of martyrs, it is the seed of the church. Faith did not lead the three Hebrew captives to say that they knew God would deliver them from the furnace, but it was most triumphant faith that prompted them to say to King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Daniel 3:16-17. They did not know whether it was God's will to spare them from suffering, but they were sure that he would deliver them out of the king's hand. This great faith caused them not to bow down before an idol, even if the result would mean a fiery death. The great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, speaks of the miraculous events and acts that came about because of faith, but it also speaks of others who were not delivered or spared. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance. Others had trials of cruel marking. They were stoned. They were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11:35-38. These courageous souls were also heroes. And so James, the apostle, though slain by the sword of a wicked king, died in the faith and awaited the victorious crown. Let us not be ashamed of our suffering if they are for righteous sake and if they are in his will. Suffering is named as a prerequisite for reigning. When one is suffering, he is not acclaimed by the world as being victorious. Of course, it is much easier and more pleasant to tell of these miracles. Now let's look a little further, and let's look at the relevancy even of our text today about the church in prayer. Peter in prison. Herod was anxious to be accepted by the Jews. The fact that he was appointed by the Romans was distasteful to the Jewish people, so anything that would add to his popularity with the nation, he accepted. He is presented as he was, a politician who formulates policies and action upon how it would affect his standing with the populace. His mode of conducting his job was not on the basis of principles. The killing of James pleased the Jews. It was strange that this people who claimed to be the exponents of good and right could rejoice at the death of a good and righteous man. This indicates a change in the attitude of the people of Jerusalem towards disciples, for in Acts 5:13, their attitude is summed up in these words, "But the people magnified them." When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James, he proceeded to arrest Simon Peter. It was the days of unleavened bread, the 7 days following the Passover. These were holy days for the Jews, and it would not have been fitting to execute Peter at that time. How inconsistent was their religion? James could be killed, and now Peter executed. Execution would be planned, but it could not take place during holy days lest they be defiled for breaking their laws and sacred tradition. Men are often succumbed to follow and believe the false, while at the same time closing their eyes to the truth. And we find that still relevant today, how that people are still yet closing their eyes to the truth, but following and running after false things. Now let's look here. The church prayed. It says, the attitude of the Jerusalem church towards its leader were both commendable and gratifying. Peter was in trouble. He was to be executed. The church felt that if its leader was in trouble, the church was in trouble. His danger was the concerns of the saints. It is an honorable tribute to any church to be known as upholding the hands of the leader. A good church will strongly support and defend its leader at the battle for God and for truth. They recognize that he is fighting a battle for them and for their family, or she. He or she is fighting for their family, a battle for them and for their family. It would have been a difficult story if, while Peter was in prison, he had been the subject of the church criticism. If he were right, he wouldn't be in prison. If he had been spiritually keen, he would have been able to have warned James. He had no better than James, and even if he was killed, we will always get another leader. These could have been some of the thoughts that could have went on in the mind of the church. And so we as the people of God, as being parishioners or being the congregants or the lay members and things in the church or the body of Christ, we must hold up your pastor, your leader, praying for them without ceasing on their behalf, because God is wanting to do something phenomenal in and through the lives of his people. And we as the people of God, we are called to cry out, to cry loud, and to spare not as the people of God, to pray for your leader, support your leader, help your leader, because they're standing and fighting the battle on your behalf and on the behalf of your children and your children's children. Now, let's continue on and see. When the people are looking for wrong, they can find it anywhere or in anyone, no matter what type of leader they have. And so we as children of God, we shouldn't be looking for the wrong, because guess what? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are striving to be the men and the women of God that God has called us out to be. And we as the people of God, we must strive to enter therein as never before. Now, Jerusalem church was concerned and burdened. They had no one who would lobby for them at the king's court. They had no political leader on the church roll. They had no wealth to bring deliverance as far as earthly methods were concerned. The arsenal was empty, but prayer was made without ceasing. Acts 12 and 5. The Greek word translated without ceasing may mean either continually prayer, earnest prayer. The same word is used in Luke 22 and 44 of Jesus praying in Gethsemane, without ceasing, intense, steady, ardent prayer. The word used there is found in 1 Peter 4 and 8. Have fervent charity among yourselves. The word has rather the idea that their prayer was earnest and fervent in that it was constant. Let me go back there for just one moment, child of God. We must have that fervent prayer, that ardent prayer, steady and intense, continually praying. We are living in times where the people of God is up under severe attack. The church is up under severe attack. Changes are taking place. People are losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their cars and livelihoods, and distraught, and the fear is coming upon the heart and mind of men. And the Bible said it will be so. And we're not strange. We're not taken by that. But what we have to be taken by and what we must be given to is constant, earnest, heartfelt prayer, calling on that matchless name of Jesus and watching God perform the miracle. We cannot stand petrified, perplexing our mind by what we see and hear. But what we as the children of God, the Bible said one will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. Let me just share with you. Even on today, I was doing our Shekinah manna, where we send out a word to the people of God within our congregation through newsletters. And so the Lord gave me a word for the church, and I want to share it with the church on today. And I'm going to read it to your heart, what God's given me for the church and his relevance and things. And that is very important for us as children of God. And I want to read this in your hearing. The Prince of Peace is around his people as a shield. The true laborer is to work to stay in that place. In so doing, create a place in your home where you can, where God can dwell and refresh you. Now, on last Sunday, we was talking, and God want us to continue to delight ourselves in the Lord, and that he was going to give us the desires of our heart. Now, number one, and I want you to stay with me because this is quite a bit here. Number one, we must continue to delight ourselves in the things of God. There are things in this world. There are tests. There are trials. There are distractions. There are little imps. There are foxes that are coming out against the children of God. It's coming to zap our strength, coming to zap our desires for the things of God. But you must keep your heart, delight yourself in God, because he said, I will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in God. Now, he went on further to say, now this was on Sunday, and I'm going to get back to the word for today. He went on to say that it is time to labor into his rest and to enter into his rest. Now, he also said we labor to accomplish many goals and assignments and duties, just life demands and calling us to various types of things. However, God wants us to labor to enter into the place he has provided for us, and that is not just rest, but in his rest, to rest in him. And in doing so, he will refresh you, he will revive you, he will be that prince of peace all around you like a shield. So labor to get into that place. Now, hear me, child of God. So many people are abandoning the church, abandoning their call and duty, looking for purpose and looking for destiny, where God is saying, if you do my word, what I want you to labor to find is to rest in me, my rest. And so many people are running out on these buzzwords and things, finding their purpose, finding their destiny. Well, your destiny is in Christ Jesus. We know our destiny and things, but he wants you to enter into that place of rest, labor to get there so that he can lead and guide you into all truth, so he can speak a word to our hearts and minds, and him speaking to us will automatically lead us into that appointed time and destiny where we need to be and doing. But if our mind is cluttered with voices and cluttered with words and cluttered with things that need to be done and cluttered with the media, cluttered with news and cluttered with so many other things that is going on and things, then we cannot truly hear from God what he's speaking and saying unto your church. And so it behooves us as children of God that we labor to be in his rest. And getting into his rest, he's going to speak and tell you the battle that you're fighting. He's going to tell you whether to fight or whether to be still. He's going to tell you to make a right or make a left or to go forward or not. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. And what's happening with all of these little distractions is that the enemy is trying to overthrow your confidence in Christ and confidence in God, because he's trying to pull you out of that place of peace. Now, let me go on to share with you further what the Lord given to me and things. That on the other hand, it is apparent that the adversary of our soul is fighting everyone on every hand. Do not be dismayed nor afraid of any threat, attack, or even setback. Be still, don't retaliate, nor fight back. And if you did, repent of the act and forgive and offer forgiveness. God will fight our battles. Keep a loving heart, because your heart does matter. Set yourself. And you may say, well, Pastor, how do you set yourself? I know we're talking about miracles, but somebody needs this word. He said, how do you set yourself? First of all, by determining in your heart and mind that you're going to obey God's commandment and trust his provision. Second, continue to be faithful to the things of God and his house. Also, tell your children and your family members to set themselves as well and stay focused on the things of God, and let them know that the hard times and testing will pass. Just hold fast. And remember, the thing that is important now is how you go through your trials and tests. Now, here's some tips, helpful tips. When you're going through your tests and your trials, do not entertain defeat, defeated thoughts or mindset, but sing a song, put on godly music, Christian music, gospel music. Think on God's goodness. When negative thoughts come to you about an individual, remember or recognize and know that it is the accuser trying to find a place in your mind, in your emotional well-being, to bring you out or for you to give heed to. And you must not give place to the adversary in your thoughts and sin in your mind. The accuser is trying to take you captive in your mind and emotions. Don't give him a resting place. Think good thoughts about individual and pray for them. The person that the that keep coming to your mind in the negative way, they're probably up under siege themselves from the enemy and really, really need you to intercede on their behalf. Also, stay on your post. Stay in the Word. Continue to fast and pray that you enter not into temptation. And we must recognize that the Scripture said that and warned us that in the last day that there will be subduing spirits. And what is a subduing spirit? It is something that attracts your attention and lures you into a direction. It can be small as an old friend or that coming back into your life that is there in the world, television or food or little trinkets. It appeals to your fleshly desire, your eye, and it appeals to the world, worldly things. Be sure to keep a balance. If it's consuming all your time and you cannot be available for the house of God, revisit and think it over again and ask yourself, is this God or is this the world or me or is this a trap of the adversary? These spirits, subduing spirits, are carrying away God's people and leading them into captivity. Pray and ask God to help you, to give you strength, and mainly that you enter not into temptation. And once you pray, remember, he will do it. Then you must redeem that time that you lost. Get back in the house of God. Get back in your word. Continue to fast. And remember, fasting is going to break and bring that bring your flesh up under subjection to the things of God. It's going to break bad habits. It's going to destroy yokes and undo heavy burdens. Remember, you must fast because these are the things and the results that you will get. If you have a habit that needs to be broken, fast. Ask God to take it. Undo the heavy burden. Also, look at other ways of accomplishing tasks without being drawn away from God's provision in his house. And remember, his house is a house of refuge established for his people. It was the children of Israel that God told them that he was going to send the death angel and for them to stay in the house with the blood covered over the mantle. So it is now God is moving, and those who are obeying his command will be up under his protection from the attack. Those who choose not to follow Christ will be swiftly moved. This will be and there will be a word in his house, in his cup, his ears and his eyes are open to the cry and the need of his people there in the house of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. And so, no child of God, we must be in those places that God has already established for us and not to move ourselves out in things. Get back to that place. Now, let me go on and finish our lesson on today. I tell you, God is just moving profoundly and profusely in and through this lesson on today and things and speaking to his house. But that was a rhema word that he's given us on this morning to his people and things that we must know, we must recognize what God is doing in and through the life of his people. Now, let's go on further and so, child of God, I come to you earnestly and asking of you and encouraging you and admonishing you as never before as we continue to turn our hearts to prayer. There is no question but that this account was intended to show and to teach the importance and the value of prayer. Prayer is portrayed here as an effective weapon against the enemy and against persecution. The church believed in prayer, and they would not have prayed so earnestly. They recognized the importance of united prayer, so they gathered together at the house of Mary, and they had no church building where they could gather and unite in intercessory prayer. They understood the value of fervent and no doubt long prayer, for their prayer was still being offered at the time the prayer was answered. And it is far more notable to offer an intercessory prayer for others than it is for a selfish prayer of ourselves. the phase, but prayer was made is a key to this miracle. It remains one of the words of Acts 7 and 9. The patriarch moved with earnest envy, sold Joseph, but God was with him. God made the difference then. He makes the difference now. Prayer in the right spirit and in the will of God is a powerful influence for good. Now let's look. Perhaps the basic meaning of this chapter is prayer. It is its ability to help the one in trouble as well as the one who prays. Jesus taught that men ought to always pray and not to faint, Luke 18 and 8. Now let's look a little further. Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. And I think that that's so powerful because it does come from the heart as opposed from the tongue and things as we pray. Now let's look at Peter's deliverance. The concern that the apostle, the authority has had about the security of Peter was shown in the precaution to prevent his escape. Perhaps they remember how he had previously disappeared out of the one of the jails. And at any rate, Peter was delivered into the hand of 16 soldiers, Acts 12:4, and he was chained between two soldiers, Acts 12:6. It was the night before the planned execution. Peter had now been in prison for several days. The guard was ample. The prison was strong, but it was not secure enough to withstand prayer. The walls of the prison couldn't keep the saints from getting to the apostle, but it was no barrier to the angels of the Lord. It is interesting to note Peter's attitude on the eve of his persecution. Tomorrow, if you went in accord to the plan, Peter would be in eternity. But this was to be the last night on earth. What his thoughts was before he went to sleep, we don't know, but they were not enough to keep him from sleeping. He was prayed up. The angel came to Peter in prison and woke him and raised him up. Miraculously, the chain fell off. But the angels instructed Peter to gird himself and to bind on his sandals, Acts 12:8. God would not do what the apostle could do for himself. The angel led Peter out of the prison. The iron gate opened of his own accord, unlocked the power of God. Unlocked by the power of God. But when Peter was safely out on the street, the angel left him. He had to find his own way from there. How would we like for an angel to go with us through all of the dark streets and lonely places, but God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves? And we must recognize there are some things that God is just waiting for us to do and things for ourselves, and he will bless. And he will work it out in and through and on our behalf. Now let's look further. The church was astonished and wrote us announcing. Some things seem too good to be true, such as the deliverance of the apostle Peter and the church. Peter at first thought it was a vision. But when he came to himself and had time to reflect on the sudden turn of events, he knew that God had delivered him. He went to the house of Mary where the prayer meeting was still going on. It was early morning and almost dawn, and the prayer was yet continuing. How good it must have made Peter feel to find the church praying, not having a social or party or sleepover or anything like that. Peter knocked. Rhoda came to the door. Some believed that she was a servant girl and that it was her duty to answer the door. Whether or not this is true, we do are told that she was also concerned about Peter, for she opened not the gate for gladness, Acts 12:14. Through praying, she was not so spiritual that she could not take care of her duty. Now let's look at the church doubted. Now Rhoda excitedly explained that Peter was at the gate while he remained outside the closed door. The church was debating on the inside. The discussion continued. The praying saints denied the possibility of their prayer having been answered. They were quite excited in their words to Rhoda, even to the point of declaring that she was mad or insane. It was to Rhoda's credit that she could not be talked out of it. She constantly affirms that it was so, Acts 12 and 15. When they could not persuade Rhoda that she had seen nothing, they said that it was an angel. It would not be corrected to say that the church was faithless. The believers knew the magnitude of the problem. They knew the security of, Herod's prison. The answer had come in such a miraculous fashion and so suddenly that they were at once shocked. As Peter at first thought it was a dream or a vision, so they assumed that it was his angel, that he was dead. Is it not sometimes true that God's miracles are so great that they are at first received hesitantly? Has God actually healed suddenly and it seemed so quick that it seemed too good to be true? Has some iron gate barred our way and hindered our prayer for so long that when the last door swung open without an effort, we are astonished? Now, we must recognize, and as I shared earlier, we begin with the incident that takes place with my husband. We begin to miraculously, we begin to just call on that name and calling on the name of Jesus. And I tell you, I believe I have total faith in the name of Jesus. I had it before I seen the miracles and things, and before I tasted of that, on numerous occasions, the Lord allowed me to see my angels and see angels, and I'm going to write a book about that and things of my experience. I have literally seen the glory of the Lord and seen his miraculous power, and I call the church back into position of prayer as never before, and pray without ceasing, calling on the name of the Lord. God will break down the bands. God will change the heart of man. The Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he's able to turn it whatsoever he will, just like the rivers of waters, and he's able to turn it whatsoever way he will. And all you need to do is go back and pray all over. Don't think about prayer or say, I'm going to pray or I'm going to get to prayer or I'll do it and pray. But pray. Give yourself to prayer and watch God perform the miracle. I can't say that enough. And enter into that place of rest. Rest your mind so you can pray. Rest your spirit so you can pray. Rest your thought in the distraction so that you can get back to that place of prayer. That's why the Lord wanted me to share, and he gave me that word on today for the people. We must, as never before, just find ourselves in that place of prayer, calling on the name of the Lord. He's going to do it. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Now let's go on and look at the closing of this. Peter's persistence, perseverance. The iron gate has swung open of its own accord, but here Peter stood before another gate, a gate that a little maid could open, yet it remained closed. God opened one door only to allow the apostles to stand outside another closed door, a door not nearly so fortified as the one that they was in the prison. These are the mysteries of God. He sometimes brings us to great and glorious miracles. This does not mean that we are to live from then on without problems. A closed door may be our next experience. The word Peter continued knocking indicated something of Peter's character. He was not delusional because the door did not miraculously open. He did not become angry or irritated with Rhoda, even though he knew that she recognized him. He did not allow suspicions to tempt him to think that perhaps the church was afraid to let him in or an enemy of Herod. He continued knocking, a persistence that was a reward. At last the door was opened and the apostle was joyfully received. What a happy meeting. What an excited people as Peter told the glorious story of his deliverance. Now let me just take a moment here in my closing here and talk about something that is very key for us. You cannot come delusional in your circumstances or situation or your walk with God. people are becoming disillusioned by the power of God. And we cannot allow yourself to become irritated, angry, or suspicious, tempting, or accusing somebody of something that they're doing that they really are not. That was the other part of the word that the Lord given me on today and things like that, that we must take captive of our thoughts, because the adversary will put thoughts in our mind and things that are not godly and that are not right. And we become the playground or the place where the enemy set up camp in the mind of using anger, using irritation, using frustration, using criticizing and using other things to suspicion and things. Look well into the matter. The scripture tells us to, that we got to look well into the matter, because if not, then we give heed to those seducing spirits trying to subdue you in your mind and things. Then you become a hand and a tool of the adversary, and you don't want that to happen. So you have to gird your mind, and we must talk about these things, because yes, we're going to praise God. Yes, we're going to give God the praise and glory, but we want to talk about the behaviors and the things that sometimes runs aground and gets the child of God in a place where they shouldn't be, or open the door for the enemy to lead you into captivity in your mind or in your spirit, or having you sit in church and look suspiciously at somebody else and things that they make you think in your mind that they've been talking about you or doing different things against you, when it's really just a lie from the adversary and things, a falseness and things. And so we can't give heed to that. Keep a song in your heart. Think on those things that are lovely, whatsoever things that are lovely, whatsoever things that are true. And if anything be of a good report, think on those things and allow the peace of God to rule your heart and mind as never before. I'm talking about miracles, child of God. We must get back into prayer and pray intentionally and without ceasing for the church, for the things of God and the people of God. He wants us to pray. He wants us to call on his holy and his matchless name, and we will be blessed, children of God. And in my closing, I want you to know that God is going to do it, and he's going to do it in the life of his people. Now, over the Acts chapter 12 covered the wide scope of events as it began. The church was in trouble. It had already lost one of its first leader and great leader, slain by Herod. Then behind strong walls of the prison, the chief apostle was chained securely. Hardly a more bleak or outlook chief could be imagined. But prayer was made, and the tides were turned. An angel of the Lord was sent to minister deliverance. Iron gates were opened, and the imprisoned preacher was set free. And so we must continue to pray at the gates, those armed gates that are closing and things and that not being opened. Pray, child of God, as never before. Call on the matchless name of Jesus. He will set you free. The prisoner who appears so arrogantly superior to the helpless church leader was slain for an excuse that no person on earth could have prevented. King Herod, so anxious to be applauded, used the church to further his own popularity. He fell a victim of his own pride. He who seemed such a strong enemy died suddenly, God's judged of God. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The church was alive and well, and is alive and well today. And so we as children of God continue on in the things of God and watch God do a great and mighty work in and through your life. Truly, child of God, we are excited about God, and we are excited about the things of God. Hold on and hold fast to God's unchanging hand. He will do it. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Go back and pray. Go back and seek him. Go back and call on the name of the Lord. The church is called back to that position of prayer and calling on the name of the Lord. I pray that you have been blessed today, and I pray that this word has come to you and found a place and a root in your heart, and things that it may profit you, because it's been coupled with faith, and that you'll go on and act on the word and watch God perform miracles right before your eyes and in your family and among your children and your children's children. God is doing it. He's blessing his people. He's opening doors that no man can open. He's making a way out of no way. Oh, child of God, hear thou the word of the Lord and watch God greatly bless you in and through your life. Truly, it's been a blessing being with you on today. I'm excited about what God is doing and what God is going to do in and through your life. Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on the name of the Lord. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Recognize, child of God, in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question, yes, one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Watch God do it. He's able, he's capable, and he's willing. May God bless you until we meet again. May the grace of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through your life. Yes, you, your life. Let it continue to abound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you until I meet with you again. May the Lord of God continue to bless you and make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you. Bye-bye.